Thank you for listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast this Christmas Eve. Your host for the program is Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. As we approach the celebration of our Lord's birth, let us remember that He came into the world to save us from our sins. And the angel said to the shepherds, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Now here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. We'll go right to our callers in just a moment, but I want to deal with an issue so often brought up this time of the year as we celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and that is the notion that the gospel accounts actually contradict one another. And one of the most frequently cited alleged contradictions actually involves the female discoverers of the empty tomb, which is part and parcel of the gospel narrative. According to Matthew, the discoverers were Mary Magdalene and another Mary. And according to Mark, you have Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome. And then Luke says it's Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and others. And of course, in the Gospel of John, you have a focus solely on Mary Magdalene. Well, how do you provide a defensible argument against those kinds of alleged contradictions? I think it's first helpful to point out that the Gospels are complementary, not contradictory. A little alliteration or turn of phrase. And I think it's a very instructive turn of phrase, because if John, in this example, had stipulated that Mary Magdalene was the only female to discover the empty tomb, while the other Gospels claimed that more than one woman was involved, we would be faced with, well, an obvious contradiction. But instead, the complementary details provided by the four Gospel writers simply serve to flesh out the rest of the story. A second point would be that credible scholars look for a reliable core set of facts in order to validate historical accounts. And in this case, both liberal and conservative scholars agree that the body of Jesus was buried in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea as a member of the Jewish court that convicted Jesus. He is unlikely to be Christian fiction. Not only that, but when we consider the role of women in first century Jewish society, it's remarkable that the empty tomb accounts feature females, the heroes of the story, which demonstrates, from my perspective, that the gospel writers factually recorded what happened, even if it was culturally embarrassing to them. One other point, and then we'll go right to our callers. If each of the gospel writers presented secondary details in exactly the same manner, well, then critics would dismiss their accounts on the basis of collusion. So what the Gospels do is provide unique yet mutually consistent perspectives on the events that you find chronicled in the Gospels. Again, I've written about this in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, which is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute for your gift and support of this ongoing ministry. Let's go right to the phone lines. First up is Ann, Amarillo, Texas. Hi, Ann.
Hi. My question is, I'm kind of confused. Okay, there's a person, there's, you know, people that say they're saved, but they're continually living in sin and don't seem to have a heart of repentance about it. And, you know, like, okay, I can do this and God's going to forgive me. Say, for instance, you know, adultery or thievery or, you know, any of those things. That's something that would be offensive to the Holy Spirit. You'd be if you're saved, you're grieving the Holy Spirit. And so would that person be saved, or is he deceived? Or,
well,
kind of confusing.
Yeah, it's a good question. There's a couple of other factors involved. One of the foremost factors here is a failure to recognize that even if this were true, someone could sin with impunity as a Christian, even if that were true, it's a failure to recognize that the consequences of sin follow inexorably like night follows day. So there are always consequences, so we can't be cavalier about sin in any sense. I mean, you look at David, and though David was forgiven, the sword never left his home. So there were draconian consequences to his sin. But specifically to your question, what does the Bible say? Looking at Revelation 22, Jesus himself speaking there says, "Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city." And then he says, "Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood." Now, Paul, in his epistles, underscores the fact that such were some of you. So it's true that there are those who are fornicators who are now part of the kingdom of heaven. Does that mean that they could not fall back into sin? Of course it doesn't, but what it does mean is that you wouldn't live in a lifestyle of perpetual fornication, because if you did, what you would be saying is that my confession really doesn't mean anything. These are just words. It's a said faith as opposed to a real faith. Now, certainly there are certain kinds of sins that are very hard to break away from. And so a person will fall back into that sin over and over again. But what John says is that if that takes place, we should confess our sin, knowing that he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, but we should also partake of the means of grace, which means that we're part of a healthy, well-balanced church where there's some accountability and you have brothers or sisters that can help you when you fall and keep you accountable so that you can break the pattern of sin. We bring these layers of sin to our conversion and into the conversion itself. There are layers of sin embedded in the embodied self. And to do something about that, we have to exercise what are called living disciplines or life practices. That's why Paul says, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." Or variously, he says, that's why he beats his body and makes it his slave, so that after he's preached to others, he himself will not be disqualified for the prize.
Yeah, but what if the person thinks, well, it's okay for me to do this because, you know, I'm a man and that's what men do?
Well, this is delusion on the part of the individual, because someone who is genuinely repented says, "I realize that I'm a sinner." It's not just what men do, but it's what sinners do. I realize that I'm a sinner, but I repent of my sin. And what does repent mean? It means a U-turn on the road of life, a turning from sin to follow Jesus Christ. It's a change of heart. It's a change of mind. It's a change of the will. It's a turning again and moving in a different direction. And it is a receiving Jesus as Savior and Lord. And that's not a small thing. It's not just a conversion or a confession, but it means that you become, as Peter put it, a partaker of the divine nature, that God himself is grafted into that new believer, very much like a shoot would be grafted into a tree and therefore bears the fruit of that shaft that's engrafted. And that fruit now is the fruit of righteousness. So there's a change that takes place because we are, in fact, embracing a life, because we are, in fact, a partaker of the divine nature.
Okay, that answers my question, but I would, well, kind of, but, I mean, would a person that's in that state, are they saved or are they just deceiving themselves?
I think they're deceiving themselves, because if you have no change whatsoever, then you have to ask yourself, was this just a said faith or a real faith? Do I really believe, or do I simply say I believe? Because, you know, take the analogy of medicine. I could be sick, and I could know that a medicine could cure me. I could agree that it cured others. But until I took it, I wouldn't be demonstrating that I trusted it. And this is the same with Jesus Christ. It's more than knowing He is Lord and Savior, or agreeing that He can save us from our sins. It is knowledge, assent, and added to that trust or dependence, which is depending on Jesus Christ alone. And once you do that, you're no longer living your own life, you're living a crucified life. You're taking up your cross and daily following Him. And so you're, in a sense, declaring war on the world, the flesh, and the devil. You're saying, I no longer worship Caesar and Caesar's world, I worship Christ and the world and kingdom of Christ.
Right, okay. Thank you for taking up time with me, and I think you've answered my questions. Thank you.
You got it, Ann. It was a very important question. Be right back with more answers.
If the gospel is true and God really is good, then where is God amidst extreme poverty and pain? New York Times bestselling author David Platt wrote the book Something Needs to Change to challenge you with some of life's hardest questions. Why? Because life's hardest questions don't demand mere answers, they require action. Something Needs to Change will leave you transformed and determined to take action today. Because something needs to change. To receive a copy of Something Needs to Change for yourself or as a terrific gift for a friend or loved one, simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org. Stay tuned. Hank Hanegraaff will be right back to answer more questions. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources, along with a complimentary subscription to the Christian Research Journal, are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org.
Life's hardest questions don't demand mere answers. They require action. In Something Needs to Change, best-selling author David Platt takes you on a trek through some of the highest mountains and most remote villages in the world. Along the way, Platt's journey confronts several of the most difficult questions and challenging needs in the world today, and exposes the reality that God desires to use your life in greater ways than you ever imagined. Reading this book is not risk-free. It will leave you transformed and determined to take action, starting right where you live, because something needs to change. To receive Something Needs to Change, a call to make your life count in a world of urgent need, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. That's equip.org.
This, then, is the climax of divine revelation, God with us. The infinite has progressively revealed Himself in accordance with our finitude. Thus, prior to Emmanuel, general and special revelation revealed His glory. But in the Incarnation, we have seen His glory. Thus writes Hank Hanegraaff in his book, Incarnation, the Ultimate Self-Revelation of God. In short, God's incarnation in human flesh is the apex of revelation, His last word. In taking on human flesh, God gives us more than the clearest image of who He is. He gives us Himself. To receive your copy of Incarnation as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Well, welcome back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. I want to go in a little different direction as we close out the broadcast today. I want to talk to you about salvation, because this is the vital issue on Christmas Eve. The issue is that Yahweh is salvation. And as Christmas approaches hours away, it's time to turn our hearts towards the primary reason for the incarnation of God in Jesus Christ, and that is the salvation of sinners. In fact, the very name Jesus embodies salvation. Jesus is the Greek form of the Hebrew name Yeshua, and that means Yahweh saves, or Yahweh is salvation. Indeed, the Bible is God's unfolding plan of salvation from the fall in paradise to the promise of paradise restored. So this Christmas season, and indeed throughout the coming year, may you and I be ever mindful of the reality that God has condescended to use you as the means through which the free gift of the water of life is dispensed to a parched, to a thirsty world. Perhaps you yourself are thirsty. If that's the case, the concluding words of the last book of the Bible have direct application to your life. Whoever is thirsty, let him come, and whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. In essence, there are three steps to the fountain, to the river of the water of life, and they're encapsulated in the words realize, repent, and receive. To begin with, you and I must realize that we are sinners. If we don't realize that we're sinners, we will never recognize the need for a Savior. The Bible is emphatic. We have all sinned. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. That's you, I, and everyone who has ever lived upon this planet. Furthermore, you and I must repent of our sins. Repentance is an old English word, but it is an English word that we should understand in terms of the meaning that it encapsulates. It describes a willingness to turn from our sin towards Jesus Christ. In fact, it literally means a complete U-turn on the road of life. It's a change of heart. But more than that, it's a change of mind. It's a change of the will. It means that you are willing to follow Jesus Christ, that you are willing to receive Him as your Savior and Lord. Jesus said, repent and believe the good news. And then finally, to demonstrate true belief means to be willing to receive. To truly receive is to trust in, to depend on Jesus Christ alone to be the Lord of our lives here and now and our Savior for all eternity. It takes more than knowledge. The devil knows about Jesus. In fact, the devil trembles at the name of Jesus. And it takes more than agreement that the knowledge we have is accurate. The devil agrees that Jesus Christ is Lord. What it ultimately takes is knowledge, agreement, and trust. Trust in Jesus Christ alone. The requirements for eternal life are never based on what we can do, but rather on what Jesus Christ has done. He stands ready to exchange His perfection for our imperfection. according to Jesus Christ himself, those who realize that they are sinners, those who repent of their sins, and those who receive him as Savior and Lord are born again. Not physically born again, but spiritually born again. The reality of our salvation is not dependent on our feelings, but rather on the promise of the Savior who says, "I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has, not might have, not could have, but has eternal life and therefore will not be condemned. He's crossed over from death to life." If you have just confessed your faith in Jesus Christ for the very first time, you can rejoice in the angelic proclamation of salvation given to the shepherds on that very first Christmas. Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be to all the people, because today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. If, on the other hand, you have already experienced salvation, you have the privilege of taking the message of salvation to a lost and searching world. This, ultimately, is the mission of the Christian Research Institute. It's the mission of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. It is why we do what we do. Answering questions is never an end in itself. It is a means to the end of communicating the truth, the life, the joy that only Jesus Christ can bring to the human heart. So this Christmas Eve, as we consider the message of all messages, consider the fact that if you are a believer, you have not only the sure knowledge of salvation, but you have the commission to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ, a person through whom the will and the way of Jesus Christ is made plain. I never think about that as a trite truth, because there are only two kinds of people in the world. Those who will spend an eternity with God in a renewed universe, and then those who will forever be separated from his grace. Dear friends, I would never have the temerity to tell you that on my own word. But I do tell you that that is the truth based on the Word of God. And as I've said many times on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, we can demonstrate that the Bible is divine as opposed to merely human in origin. And therefore, we can stake not only our temporary lives on the Word of God, but we can stake our eternal destinies upon the Word of God. Soon there'll come that crushing pain in the pericardium, or the crashing of glass. And then, in that moment, we will be ushered into eternity. As has been well said, only one life soon will be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. So this Christmas Eve, if you are a believer, thank God that Yahweh is salvation, that Yahweh condescended to cloak himself in human flesh. And recognize that you have been given a commission to make his will and his way known to the world. It's true, maybe sad, but true. We live in post-Christian America. Christians and Christianity have been marginalized. And oftentimes it's because we're not ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within us with gentleness and with respect. So as we draw near to the end of another year, why not make the commitment to prepare yourself? Because I can promise you this, if you are prepared, if you are equipped, God will, not might or could, but will use you in the process of leading another lost son and daughter of Adam to the second Adam, Jesus Christ, the one who came in the first advent that we will celebrate tomorrow, but the one who is coming again to put all things to right. Well, as we close the broadcast, I want to ask you once again to stand with us, not only this Christmas, this new year, but as we continue through the remainder of our lives to make His will and His way known. Our contact information as we close the broadcast on the web, equip.org, via the mail, box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. So long for now, and Merry Christmas.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith, answer Bible questions, and encourage Christians to watch their life and doctrine closely. To find resources to help equip you, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
Life's hardest questions don't demand mere answers. They require action. In Something Needs to Change, best-selling author David Platt takes you on a trek through some of the highest mountains and most remote villages in the world. Along the way, Platt's journey confronts several of the most difficult questions and challenging needs in the world today, and exposes the reality that God desires to use your life in greater ways than you ever imagined. Reading this book is not risk-free. It will leave you transformed and determined to take action, starting right where you live, because something needs to change. To receive Something Needs to Change, a call to make your life count in a world of urgent need, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. That's equip.org.